Well, good morning. Welcome to Murray Grace Fellowship. I hope you've had a wonderful week. I hope you've had as great a week as I've had. Myself and Nunzi are on holiday this week. Hence, we've got this recording for you. We are up north, and I'm recording this in our B&B room, but hopefully it will be broadcast to you at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. So, great to have you with us. Good to be able to get together to have this sermon, the last sermon in this that I've been calling God is Love. I've been trying to define that term that we looked at in the first week, something like 10 or 11 weeks ago. God is love. What does that mean? And I was really struggling to do that. So what I started to do was look at words that we could use to describe that love. And then we would go on to look at how Jesus would demonstrate his love. So we saw that his love was loyal, it was personal yet inclusive, it was creative and relational, it was non-judgmental, it was non-condemning. We saw it as transformational, it is inspirational. A few of the definitions that we can have for God's love. And then we looked at Jesus and some of the encounters he had and the way that he demonstrated that love. Because remember, Jesus is the ultimate expression of that love of God. And when we look to Jesus, we can see the love of God, because Jesus, remember, is the express image of the Father. Jesus can only do what he sees the Father do. So we look at Jesus in the Gospels and we see the love of God the Father. We've seen this in his encounters with the scribes, encounters with the Pharisees, with the woman taken in adultery, the woman at the well. And last week, we saw it with Peter. So I want to round up this teaching looking at a statement that Jesus made, a statement that for me encompasses this whole teaching, showing his love, showing the Father's love. But I want to build up to this statement, which we hear at the crucifixion. I want to show you how many people reacted to Jesus, show you how many of those folk dealt with him and related to him and his message. So let's turn in the words. Actually, I should pray, shouldn't I, before we look at the word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time of looking at scripture. Thank you for this time of planting seeds. Speak out understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, understanding so that people can understand the word so that it'll not be stolen by the enemy. Understanding so that it'll germinate and grow. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So turn with me to John 1. And I want to read John 1, 10 and 11. And it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I remember teaching on this, I remember teaching this many, many years ago in a previous church where I started my journey as a teacher and a preacher. The first ever series I taught was on John 1:1, where the pastor went away for whatever reason. And I remember these verses really impacting on me about how Jesus came, and in fact, most people rejected him. And indeed, in my experience, in my 20 years or however, 30 years in faith, and also my experience now, it seems that most people still reject him. The creator who created everything, including mankind, rejected by mankind. The world knew him not, didn't know who he was. His own received him not. Those very people that he created did not receive him. They rejected him. And we see that throughout the Gospels and then throughout the last 2,000 years. Let's go on in John a little bit. John 8, verse 57. And this passage, Jesus is in debate, discussion with some Jews. And he says, "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." They wanted to stone him. People who Jesus created, people who Jesus loved and wanted to have a relationship with. That hatred coming out of religious fervor, so prejudiced that they wanted him dead and were willing to stone him. And there seems to be people today who are like that, seem to hate Jesus, hate whatever he stands for, hate for what he proclaims. If you, at a later date, read John 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you can see the Pharisees even then planning to kill Jesus, and also later how they also want to kill Lazarus. You just see hatred against Jesus all through the Gospels, culminating, of course, at his crucifixion. What happened to Jesus before the cross? Well, the crowd picked Barabbas to release over him. Another rejection. In Matthew 27, verse 27 to 30, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head." Mocked and ridiculed by this very men Jesus came to save. Men he created. They spat on him. In the eyes of most people, one of the most disgusting things you can do to a fellow human being. They beat him about the head. And this, of course, was after they'd scourged him. I'm not going to explain what was going on there, but just agonizing pain rained upon Jesus. And then they crucified him. The Romans mocking and inflicting unimaginable pain. Some Jews screaming abuse, delighted at what was going on, loving every moment. Hate and spite and venom all around the cross, directed at Jesus. And then after all that, after the hatred, after the vilification, the venom, we read this. A very short, but matter-of-fact description of one of the most pivotal moments in human history. Go to Luke. Luke 23. And verse 33 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then they parted his raiment and cast lots." Now, there are far more descriptive accounts in the Gospels of the crucifixion. But this really highlights the point for me. This does it for me. Highlights the point I want to make. It just says Jesus was crucified. He was killed in a most brutal way. You know, the Romans were great at this. As well as execution, it was a form of torture. Not only a killing a person, but doing it with pain and humiliation. And as he was being crucified in agony and in that humiliation, that we just cannot imagine. He says this phrase, and remember, he's God. He has legions of angels at his command, able to stop this in an instant. And what does he do? He says, "Father, forgive them." Just let that sink in. Father, forgive them. Love and mercy and compassion, after hatred, after beatings, after being spat on, scourged, whipped, despised, rejected, kicked, beaten, After all that, what does Jesus reply with? Mercy, compassion, and grace by saying, Father, forgive them. And I see this as inclusive. I mean, he doesn't say forgive them all, but I think the verse implies that. And if you read other parts of scripture, it kind of implies that. I believe he means all. And I see this not just for this one event, not just for crucifying him, but I see it for what we've spoken about already. I see Jesus saying, Father, forgive them who spat on me. I see Jesus saying, Father, forgive those who tried to tempt me and then tried to stone me. I see Jesus saying, Father, forgive those who whipped me. Forgive those who scourged me. I see Jesus saying, Father, forgive those who hated me and wanted me dead. And friends, I see it so much more, and I see it personal to every single one of us. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus took all the sin from all men for all time on that cross. He took mine and he took yours. And then go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Talks of him being made sin for us, who had no sin in him, so that we could be made righteous, the righteousness of God, our sin for his righteousness, the sin from all mankind. Hebrews 10:12 talks of that one sacrifice made for all sin, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I see Jesus, Father, forgive Vic. I see him saying, Father, forgive Nunzi. Father, forgive Carl, Sean, Michelle, Chris, you know, Father, forgive ABC, Father, forgive XYZ, Father, forgive whosoever. Amen. And the Father did not just forgive those that Jesus could see from the cross, those at the foot of the cross, baying for his blood, casting lots for his clothes, mocking and making fun of them. No, he was saying that for you, he was saying that for me. He was saying that for the whole of mankind. And in the ultimate expression of God's love, of God seen through Jesus, forgiveness flowed that day, flowed along with his blood. Jesus dying on the cross was the ultimate expression of the love of the Father. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God the Father, out of his love, because he is love, because he is, gave the most precious thing he had. Jesus Christ, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that was what was needed so that we could be forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're told in Hebrews 9:22 that there is no remission, no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And we are in the fortunate position now in the new covenant under grace, under the new covenant, that the blood has already been shed. And that's the blood of Jesus. And forgiveness is a done deal. Forgiveness is a gift of grace. Ephesians 1:7 tells us that. We cannot do anything of ourselves to be forgiven. And indeed, no longer is it required for us to do anything. It's already been done. We've already been forgiven. Forgiveness has been bestowed. There is no more requirement for blood sacrifices. love flowed at the cross in that forgiveness for all mankind, for all sin, forever was bestowed. The ultimate expression of God's love was his forgiveness on all through Jesus' shed blood. That's the ultimate expression. Looking to Jesus to see the love of the Father, it was that perfectly perfect finished work on the cross when his blood flowed and forgiveness was given as a gift of grace to the whole of mankind. Blood that most people would reject. Forgiveness that most people would reject. That to me talks about love. Now, God was not unaware of what would happen. He is out of time. But even though most of us would reject Jesus, he still gave us Jesus. I'm talking about mankind here. Jesus knew most men would despise him. Jesus knew most men would hate and reject him. Yet he still came. Why? Because he loved us. He's always loved us. And he will always love us. We saw that in one of the lessons before. His love was eternal, or is eternal, and was continuous, and was constant. He simply loves us. And gave us the option to reject him or accept him. That is love. Dying for a person who may reject you, may ignore you, worse than that, despise you and persecute you. The finished work on the cross, the shedding of blood, the laying down of his life, that was Jesus demonstrating the love of God, that ultimate demonstration. Kareen reminded us recently about that Isaiah verse, that Isaiah 9:6, starts with, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." God gave us his son. Just think about that. For people to despise and reject. Yes, also for people to see who he was so that he could be forgiven and reconciled and then forgiven and made righteous. Yes, but most men would not accept that gift. Gift of grace. Yet that gift was still given. I was chatting about this with Nunzi in the car the other day. And, sometimes we talk about a free gift. But Nunzi said recently she typed that into a Word document and her spell checker had actually asked her to remove the word free from free gift. Because a gift is not a gift if it's not free. Amen? Forgiveness is a gift of grace, and it's the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us. So what have we learned in this series? Not a long series for me. This is just the 11th one, 11th sermon. Well, we've learned love because God is, and love is his being, and it can be described by all kinds of words: creative, relational, lovingly loyal, inclusive yet personal, unconditional, proactive, not judgmental, not condemning, eternal, continuous, constant. We see that love demonstrated by Jesus in his encounter with Zacchaeus, with the woman in adultery, at the same account with the scribes and the Pharisees, with the woman at the well, with Peter. And today we've seen the ultimate expression of love on the cross. I really hope this series has blessed you as much as it's blessed me. If you've not seen or heard all the sermons, please go on to our website or our Podbean account and find them. It's well worth getting the ones that you've missed or actually listening to them again. Now, I hope that message today's blessed you. It's been quite short, but I hope it was powerful and it spoke to you. We will be back as normal a week Sunday. So back on normal at 10:30 at Langbride Community Hall. Langbride Village Hall. And our online communions and Bible studies starts again on the Monday after that. So our service will be back on Sunday the 10th, and our first online service will start again on the 11th of October, on the Monday. So I hope you have a great week, guys. I'll see you soon. God bless and be a blessing. Amen.